Amen. Certainly appreciate all that's gone before this morning. Turn with us, if you would, back to Romans chapter 10. We certainly thank the Lord for the freedom that we have for public assembly here in this country, and for the church here at Macedonia and her friends to be able to come together for us to meet this morning in civil peace, civil rest, that we would have this great opportunity to be able to do so. Never has it been in the history of the last 2,000 years such a time as it has been in this country under the Bill of Rights. Blessed of the Lord for the church to have the great opportunity that she has had here in the earth, the gospel church, and those that make up the gospel church, to have the freedom to come together and to worship the Lord our God the way we understand from the scriptures. Please continue in prayer this morning as we go forward with the preaching. Pray that the Lord will be pleased to bless us with His great Spirit. In Romans chapter 10, let's start reading with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But I want you to notice what verse 6 says. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, what that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, I'm not going to go back over anything at this point in time, really, that we went over last Sunday. As I said, that was more so of an overall view and setting for chapter 10 and for these chapters right around here, and some other basic fundamental gospel principles that we are established upon and believe. But let us go back here to this expression in verse 5, though. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. This morning, if I should give a title to our thoughts and the particular subject matter as we go forth here from this Romans chapter 10, This morning it would be all of grace. All of grace.
Yeah.
God's people being housed and living with God in eternal heaven and immortal glory, when time shall be no more, or when we pass from the scenes of this life and our soul is resting in the very presence of the Lord, waiting the glorious day of the resurrection, it will be all totally and solely by the miraculous, marvelous grace of God. By God's divine favor. It can be nothing else. Nothing else will do. It can be of no other source or resource. Can it be but solely the very grace of God? Now, there are many work systems. As we did say last Sunday, the Jews had evolved into and was trying to hang their hat upon keeping the law in order to merit a home with God in Abraham's bosom, if you please. Historically, that was their reference far as to paradise above, the place there of peace and rest, and that their works would be measured to see if they would have a part in that. Many work systems and doing different and various things as far as in this life, in a religious way, in a religious sense, in order to merit or deserve or to earn that home with God. But we understand what the Scriptures teach. We understand Ephesians chapter 2 and all of those verses. And then when it comes down to verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." That's an eternal salvation there. That's living with God in glory. It's solely by the grace of God. So the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle to the Gentiles, though he had his background and his beginning religiously in the Jews' religion, in the Old Testament economy of Moses' house, and then through the perversions, the different changes that they had made and had come about with, he had come up in that Pharisaical realm, in that Pharisaical way of trying to earn and be good enough and better than anybody else. You know, that's what we see. It seems like that was the mindset of the Pharisees. That they felt that the reason that they would be able to live with God in Abraham's bosom or in heaven above would be that if they were better than everyone else. So I suppose that they must have thought then that those that they were better than, that they weren't going to make it, that they weren't going to be there. They did not place themselves as poor, undeserving sinners in need of a Savior. Actually, they were holding themselves as their Savior through observance and endeavoring to keep the law and profess to do it. They did not. They broke the law. They built fences and they twisted and tangled the laws of God, the statutes of God, to accommodate their errors and their missteps and their breaking the law. They had all kinds of justifications for that. Now, that's what the flesh endeavors to do. That's what the flesh desires to put forth, is self-justification. Brothers and sisters, we do not declare ourselves just in our acts of righteousness for heaven and immortal glory. We're justified by blood for that home in heaven above. We're declared just in the finished work and the death death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now thank God there's a declaration. There is an excusing within our very being by faith when we lay hold upon Christ, when we trust in the finished work, when we trust in Christ and Christ alone, when we exercise our trust and confidence and belief in the Lord. That's the just, those that have been declared just in the finished work, justified by blood, amen, can enjoy a justification by faith within our heart when we cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big difference, that we cast ourselves on Him instead of Him being cast upon us. If He is upon us, we'll be broken. Oh, but how we need to throw ourselves upon Him and at the feet of His mercy, begging, realizing that we're poor, undeserving sinners, continuously beggars at mercy's door, seeking the Lord's mercy. Thank God for His mercy this morning that keeps us from getting what we deserve. And thank God for His grace that gives us that, amen, that we don't deserve. And the grace of God that is sufficient and has been sufficient and has orchestrated, amen, through the very purpose of God, the influence of God's grace and mercy that is influenced His very purpose toward the very objects of His love. Here in verse 5 it says that Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, the right doing that's of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. One that is engaged in consistently and constantly and only has the mindset of works, good works, in order for heaven and immortal glory, that's a miserable state of mind, of condition, because no matter what we do or how much we do, it's just like you can never make enough. The children of Israel could never make enough bricks for Pharaoh. You'll never be able to make enough bricks. You'll never be able to have enough good works or to feel perfection or to feel justified in your doing in order to inherit that home with God in glory. You see, this is the problem that the Galatians had. This is the whole thing that the Apostle Paul, writing them in the book of Galatians and talking to them about, because they were reverting back in their thinking, in their mindset, to living by the law for justification, for heaven above. And to leaving off Christ and Christ alone and His grace for that. They were confused and mixing up a temporal application with that eternal application. And that's what happens today with so many of God's children and with so many orders of belief, is a mixing up and a confusion of the verses of Scripture and all the exhortations that exhort us to discipleship, that they make them requirements for heaven and immortal glory. This morning I tell you, there's no requirement but the requirement that Christ, amen, that He fulfilled, that He completed. It has to be that way. It has to be of all of grace, because if you'll be honest with yourself, brother and sister sitting here this morning, amen, you know that no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard that you decide to do better on things, there is weight. I should say there are weights, and there is the besetting sin that does so easily beset us. That's why the apostle says there in in the Hebrew letter in Hebrews 12 about running this race with patience. This is a race of discipleship that is under consideration there. Not a race in order to have a home in heaven. In order to run by faith, live by faith, clinging to Christ, trusting in Christ. We've got to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. They're there on every occasion, on every hand, and we falter and we fail. And you better remember, that Satan, he knows your weights, and he knows your besetting sin, and that's where he's going to gouge, and that's where he's going to prod, and that's where he is going to come at you. That's where he's going to accuse you. Remember the verse where Jesus said, "And he hath nothing in me." I was thinking about that again. Thank God. There was nothing for Satan to accuse the Lord Jesus of. Our Lord had no weight to lay aside. Amen. He had no besetting sin. He was pure. He was the spotless Lamb of God that was fully qualified and eligible, amen, to be that Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Amen. The sin of his people. That sin sold out by Adam, sold under the law of sin and death. Thank God for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That world of God's people, God's elect, that every one of our sins, amen, were paid for. But we're living still right now here in the nasty now and now. Amen. When Satan accuses us and throws things up to us. Brothers and sisters, he's good at that. And he's on the job, amen, of doing that to discourage you, to try to pull you down. That's why you can't trust in the works or trust in yourself or in your might. Go back to the lessons. Go back to the scriptures that you've read, amen, about not trusting in vain strength, amen, not trusting in vain might, but we must trust in the great El Shaddai. Amen. We must trust in the same God in Genesis chapter 17. Oh, God Almighty, that appeared unto Abraham. And there in the Hebrew, God Almighty, El Shaddai. Amen. Almighty God, all-powerful God. Oh, in Him we live and move and have our being. We've got to keep our trust and our confidence in Him. There's nothing to revert back to. There's nothing to turn back to trust in. Amen. As far as that we could do, that we could earn or deserve. Notice what the apostle said to the Galatians there in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, for the sake of time, we could start with verse 6. And start with verse 1 of 3 as far as that goes. But in verse 9 is the point. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What's he talking about here? So then they which be of faith, they which are exercising faith, be of faith. And of course, you've got to have intrinsic faith, innate faith. You've got to have that measure of faith that's given in regeneration in order for faith to rise, for faith to come, for faith to be practiced, to believe, to trust, to have confidence in the Lord. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, or believing Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He leaned hard upon the Lord. That's what that expression is teaching us. Abraham had to lean hard hard on the Lord. There were several things. Those things did not come to pass because Abraham believed them. Amen. They became to pass. He had a son by promise because it was, amen, of the purpose of God. Amen. But while Abraham, though, then there was times his faith wavered. But many times there, he was living by faith and in faith and trusting God in faith to bring it to pass. His faith did not bring it to pass. It was the purpose of God that the promised son was given. I tell you that Sarah was just as surely, amen, to have a son as I'm standing here behind this pulpit this morning. Amen. Because it was impossible for God to lie. And Abraham believing that did not make it so. But Abraham believing and leaning hard on God and trusting in God made it easier for Abraham to get up every morning and to face every new day. Amen. As he believed God. Now there were days, oh, that his faith no doubt wavered. There were days, oh, and that's the same with us. But brothers and sisters, God's elect living in heaven in immortal glory. Amen. It's not what's going to, our faith is not what's going to make it so. Amen. What's going to make it so is the divine purpose and the faithfulness of God. But you exercising your faith is what's going to give you strength. Amen. It's what's going to help you every morning when you get up and you face a new day and when you face the new difficulties and situations of that day, amen, of understanding and knowing and hearing this blessed gospel message in the scriptures and exercise it upon them. It's going to be to your comfort, strength, and help to live by faith right while you live here in this life. Amen. That's the benefit of living by faith. Amen. To bless us and help us. But it doesn't make it any more certain or any more so of the purpose or of the promises of God. Remember that. Because even if our faith was overthrown, and our faith can be overthrown and is to degrees from time to time, and it could be ultimately as far as to never recover it to the degree that you once had the exercise of that faith and that heartfelt presence. There were those the apostles spoke of, that false teaching that the resurrection was past. It had overthrown the faith of some. This is in the vein that I'm talking about. Amen. It had overthrown their faith. It had overthrown their trust. It had overthrown their confidence. It had overthrown their belief. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure.
Amen.
Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His.
Yes.
Amen. What the apostle was saying by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost, was that even though their trust, their confidence, and their belief was totally cast down within them, and faith was not coming, faith was not rising within them to exercise it, they were cast down and perishing in time, in a timely sense. But they would not perish in that eternal sense. Amen. Why? Because nevertheless, the foundation of God, the purpose of God, chosen and treasured in Christ before the foundation of the world, that standeth sure. Amen. Why does the Lord know them that are His?
Yes.
Because He chose them. That's how He knows the ones that are His. Amen. He chose them and treasured them in Christ, and they are the Lord's. So then as we read here, so then they which be of faith, still in Galatians 3 and 9, are blessed. Well, when we're exercised, be of faith, meaning exercising that faith, exercising that belief, exercising that trust, exercising that confidence, that's a blessed state to be in. And we're blessed even as faithful or believing Abraham was. For as many as are of the works verse 10, of the laws, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Yeah. Are under the curse. Oh, I want to tell you, amen, when you are placing yourself under that stringent observance of rule and regulation, amen, striving to labor, to work, to have that home in heaven that your eternal destiny depends upon it, amen, you're under a curse. You're under a cursed state. Why? Because it's miserable. It's a cursed state. It's a horrible existence to try to be under. Oh, God, help us. You know, sometimes just sit down and think about it, and think about it to its very nth degree. Consider it, and the Lord give you understanding. Oh, consider this in this vein of thought. I would to God that God's children everywhere, amen, would give it consideration, and the Lord give the understanding of what a works system is. So, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If those that are trusting in the law for the home in heaven, those, as the apostle is telling these Galatians, you're going to revert back now, and you're going to mix and mingle the gospel and all, and bring back in these laws that you've got to keep. You're giving up grace and grace alone. You're giving up the realization of the fullness of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to go back and trust in circumcision, if you're going to go back and with every single one of those things, then what are you going to leave off? Are you still going to offer a lamb as you've done? Are you still going to offer the different animals? In other words, the apostle Paul is teaching them and saying it's either one or the other. If it's under the law, if it's a work system, then you better be dotting every I and crossing every T. You better be measuring up if that's your intention and what you are trying to do. So this is, as the apostle is saying there in Romans chapter 9, with that particular expression in verse 5, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But now he turns and focuses the attention upon the righteousness which is of faith, the right doing, and it's for its purpose, right purpose, and for the right thing, and why there again teaching all of these things that he's about to go through down through here now is for the beginning of discipleship and denying ourselves and taking up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I go into those things, I have read here, and there's sometimes questions and a little bit hard of understanding these particular expressions in the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7, when he says, say not in thine heart, this is the middle part of verse 6 of Romans 10, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. He tells why he's asking the question, and the purpose of what one would do would be to bring Christ down from above. Who shall ascend? Who is able? Who is capable to ascend into heaven and bring Christ down? Verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? The explanation's in parentheses. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? And before we get into that, let's deal just a little bit with those couple of expressions there in the last part of 6 and the first part of 7. The Apostle Paul is stringing together some quotations from Exodus, from Deuteronomy, chapter 9, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But I'd like for us to, before we get real deep in that, I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Remember, as I've said this, and you've heard others, and some of you know it, and some of you may have forgot it, and some of you may have not have learned it yet. But Deuteronomy is rehearsal of all that Moses in his dealings with the children of Israel. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Those books and those happenings, it's a rehearsal, it's a retelling in Deuteronomy. And so in chapter 9, and particularly in verse 4 and verse 5, concerning this, the apostle says, "Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee." Now listen again. He's going to say particularly the same thing again in verse 5 in just a few different words. "Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart doest thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now I want you to notice that and pay close attention to it, because that's going to go back to what we're saying here in the introduction to those expressions right there. Moses is telling the children of Israel, when the Lord blesses you and you go in to possess the land of Canaan, the Lord drives these wicked nations out, don't you start saying in yourself, "The Lord has done this because I have obeyed Him and done good enough, and that we deserve what the Lord has given us because we've earned it."
Yeah.
Boy, now right there in the Old Testament, way back there,
yeah.
Amen, is some good language and some good teaching against work system. Amen, for inheriting the promises of God. They were going to have that land. They were going to be blessed with it because it was by promise. And notice what he said. He said, "And that he may," talking about God, "that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They were going to be in the promised land. One thing God said, amen, "because of the wickedness of these nations, I'm judging them and driving them out. And I'm bringing you in here because I promised it."
Yeah.
To Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's not because you've been good enough. It's not because that you've earned it or you've deserved it. Matter of fact, Moses goes on, and I want to go through a little of this. Amen. He goes on and he talks to them and teaches them and reminds them of just how bad they've been.
Yeah.
And matter of fact, he tells them just how bad they've been from the time that he began with them. If you notice verse 24 in Deuteronomy 9, "Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." Notice what Moses said. Moses has told them just how bad they've been, how rebellious they've been, how stiff-necked they've been.
Yeah.
And Moses says, you've been that way ever since I knew you.
Yeah.
From the first day I have known you, this has been your condition. Don't come up and God says, don't you start saying in your heart, you're good enough and you've performed the things that you ought to have done. You've kept the vows. You've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, God's obligated to cast these enemies out. You're getting this land partly because of your works. I want to tell you, this chapter, the ninth chapter, settles that question. This chapter puts an end to that craziness, if you please. I want you to notice a few other things. Things here in particular in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, after the Lord has told him this, and remember, as he said, that to perform his word which the Lord swore unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There again, symbolic language for the elect, representative of the elect of God. Just as God elected Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and chose them out to be the pillars and foundation of a great family. Not that they were a great family at the time God did it. No! When God called Abraham out, now God chose him before the foundation of the world. And then in time, amen, God's purpose, and then God called him out of idolatry. God called him out of that perversion of sin that he was in with all of his family. But God called him out and chose him, amen, for God's sake. Oh, and it was God's working, brothers and sisters. The elect of God will live in heaven in immortal glory. Amen. For Christ's sake.
Yeah.
Amen. For Christ's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. It's for what the Lord has done. Amen. That we're going to possess that heavenly land. That we're going to have that inheritance that's been promised. Amen. To God's people. To the people of the Lord. To His chosen. To His elect. Notice there in verse 6. Understand therefore. Now here Moses is going to go in and start talking to them about back close to the beginning and about Horeb and what took place and when the Lord gave Moses the commandments and what was taking place and about them having the golden calf and how that Moses came down and cast the tablets and they were broken and God had him to hew out two other tablets and go back up. And God wrote him once again upon those tablets and had told him to make a covenant out of wood and put them in. And Moses had made an ark out of shittim wood, if you please, to put the tablets in that God had given. But that calf there, remember, Moses had it ground down and ground down so small that it was ground down to powder, to dust, and cast into a brook. To get totally rid of that thing that they had brought forth. The Lord called it, Moses told him it was their sin, that calf. He said it was their sin, it was their transgression. But notice here, verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. See, this is what the apostle, as he is getting into this there in Romans 10, and then as we were reading to you and talking about in Galatians 3, and the lesson that the Christians, the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, that had their root and foundation, and who were natural seed of Abraham, that they had to learn righteousness by faith. Amen. First of all, righteousness, imputed righteousness, justification by blood, and then justification by faith, and then justification by works. And so many folks just try to juggle all that and just cram it all together and put it all together and run it all together and not separate it out. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul, amen, taught Timothy when he said, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
Now the apostle is going to talk to them there in Romans 10 about the word of the gospel.
Yeah.
Amen. The word of the gospel. So he tells them that they're not possessing it for that reason, that for their righteousness. And that's the same way of heaven and mortal glory. We are not going to possess, we're not going to enter heaven and mortal glory because of our righteousness. I believe in good works of faith just as much as the next person. Amen. Under the right understanding of it. The Bible teaches us a lot about these good works. But it's not good works for heaven and mortal glory. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God hath ordained that His people should walk in good works. But you don't have the good works first. Amen. You can't do anything good. Amen. In the sight of a thrice holy God, in order to get or obtain or to have eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God. It is freely given to His elect children. Yeah. Jesus said to give eternal life,
yeah,
to as many as thou hast given Him. And so Moses says in the last part of that sixth verse, when he tells them that they're not to God's not giving them this land to possess it for their righteousness. For thou art a stiff-necked people. You're a stubborn. You're a rebellious people. You're a stiff-necked people. You hadn't earned it. You hadn't deserved it. All that you've done for all of these some 40 years and ever since the first day I knew you, you've been like this. Well, I want to tell you that's the exact case we are by nature from the first day of our conception.
Amen.
From the first day of our conception, that's the way we are by nature. Amen. Rebellious. And we stay in that state until the Lord regenerates us. And as far as to have a home in heaven, immortal glory. And then we still are that way. Amen. So many times, just like they were. But that's what we are by nature. What did he say on over there in Romans? That the Lord hath just concluded Jew and Gentile in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Amen. That's the way God just summed it up. He just summed up all of His elect people, whether they be Jew or Gentile, that they're in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon them. Amen. That's the way God sums it up. Oh, so therefore, it's all of grace. It can be nothing else. It is just simply plain and simple. And so Moses goes on in verse 7. He says, "And remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord." Then he goes in and he's bringing this to them about the things that I said a few moments ago. Skip on down to verse 12 there in Deuteronomy chapter 9. "And the Lord said unto me," this is Moses, after the Lord had given him the table of the covenant, "Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Now I find this real interesting right here. I find the way this is expressed real interesting.
Yeah.
And I can't say that I have got my finger on it real good. I really can't say that. I'm going to read it again and I want you to notice it. Every place that I read in the Scriptures and so forth, the very gist of it and the expression of it's always the Lord talks about His people, the Lord's people. But here He says, talking to Moses, "The Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people," God tells Moses, "they're your people, for thy people, which thou hast brought out of Egypt. How many times do we read through the Old Testament? The different times that God says, God, in reference to this, He doesn't say Moses brought them out. God says He brought them out of Egypt. But here, the language is, get thee down quickly, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. He said, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Here it is again, a rebellious, a hard-hearted people, a stubborn people. And then you Bible readers know how that God goes into it, and God talks to Moses about making of him a great nation and so forth. The only thing that I can say is the very mindset of God in speaking there, going into that, talking to Moses about making Moses a greater people than what they were, that God would turn and make Moses his descendants a great people, would have the length linked to it of God saying, thy people, talking to Moses, that thou didst bring out, bring forth out of Egypt. But let us go on with this. On down here, and we read verse 24. But then let's go on to verse 27. Remember thy servants. This is Moses interceding before the Lord for the nation of Israel. There, Moses interceding and telling the Lord to remember the Lord's inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness. In verse 26 he says, and thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember when they sang the praises to God after the rider and the horse had been drowned in the sea, and they sang the praise that God had delivered with His glorious hand, His glorious arm, His power and His might that God had delivered. Notice what Moses then says at the end of this chapter in verse 29. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance. Now remember, the Lord said, told Moses, thy people and the ones, Moses, you brought out of Egypt. And then going through all this, and God keeps bringing this indictment forth against them. And here Moses intercedes, and Moses says in the ending of this, and talking about God's inheritance, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched arm. I believe here that Moses is a type of the intercessory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of God's elect people. Remember, as I said, God's elect people that have started out in this way of discipleship, but yet their faith, the exercise of their faith and their belief and trust can be overthrown here in this life. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes at the right hand of God Almighty. And says, they are thy people, thine inheritance, that thou hast brought out with thy mighty power. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty power of God, the mighty stronghold, the mighty right arm of God, that has won the victory, that has conquered and paid the price for God's people to live with God in heaven and immortal glory. This message, these things, brothers and sisters, they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message of the good news of the gospel, that God's people shall lay hold upon and trust in and to have the confidence in. Oh, it's a deliverance to us while we live right here on the shores of time. Let's move on over. See, those of you that know the next verses there in Romans 10, you know what this is setting up for. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, and the word is nigh thee and in thy mouth. That's what all this is setting up for. The Apostle Paul is taking and stringing these expressions together there and referencing them back. Amen, in that sense. Because he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about national Israel. He's talking about the Lord's people among them that he desires for them to be saved from ignorance, to be saved from darkness. Amen. To be saved to the marvelous light and understanding of the gospel. He's making gospel application there in Romans 10 from these Old Testament texts that he is stringing together right there. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses is still rehearsing and teaching them and coming down and preaching some of his final discourses before he's going to pass from the scene of this life. And here in particular, he's given Israel the conditions for restoration and blessings. He's teaching them how to be revived. He's teaching them how to be restored in the exercise of faith, in the exercise of righteousness before God because of the imputed righteousness. Yeah. Remember, you'll never exercise righteousness if you have not been given imputed righteousness.
Amen.
Amen. And that comes in regeneration. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting with verse 10, he says, "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." Now we're going to get into more of the meat of the matter about those expressions there in Romans chapter 10. What he's going to tell them is, there's who can go up to heaven and bring Christ down? Who can go get him and bring him down here to preach the glorious gospel message to you? He's telling them, you don't need somebody to go up to heaven and bring him down. God the Father's already sent him down from glory, and he's preached his everlasting gospel. And now the apostles are preaching the everlasting gospel of Christ, and we have it recorded in the holy script, amen, in the holy writ, and God has ordained and called men and ordained preaching. He goes on with that into that chapter 10 and talks about preaching. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? This is God's design. This is God's, amen, appointed way unto teaching his people that faith can come. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, faith hadn't been given to you in regeneration. It'll never come. It'll never rise up in you. It's within you. That word is in nigh you in your mouth. Amen. When you hear it by faith, you can lay hold upon it. And you can trust in the finished work of Christ. You can cease from your struggles. You can cease from your labors. And you can trust the Lord and rest in Him.
Amen.
Well, glory to God. I believe it's the truth.
Amen, brother.
"For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." It is not in heaven. Notice, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, "Who shall go up for us to heaven?" In other words, Moses is saying, y'all don't have to send anybody up to heaven to get this. Amen. The Lord has sent it down. Amen. The Lord's already blessed and sent this down, this good news, this good gospel. Amen. Lord had sent the commandments of God to Moses, and Moses is the mouthpiece. I tell you, amen, our Lord is likened unto his brethren. He's likened to, the Bible said there would rise up a greater prophet than Moses, likened to him. That prophet is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he, amen, preached, he prophesied, he preached, he taught, he gave that everlasting everlasting gospel while he walked here on the shores of time for 3.5 years and preached his gospel. Amen. Moses was with them for those, amen, 40 years. Amen. Giving them and preaching to them and teaching them. And he's saying now, it's not that y'all got to get somebody up to go to heaven. That's an impossibility. Can you imagine in that time how remote a thought that would have been? Oh, what an impossibility. Remember, when Moses is saying this to them folks back there, a man hadn't been to the moon, right? A man hadn't been to the moon. Oh, wasn't anything like you think about. But I want to tell you, I don't care if time should go on another 10,000 years. They could never develop anything or get a hold of anything, amen, that could go to the third heaven and bring God down. Amen. Well, some of you may have to think about that for a while. But anyway, that's all right. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Oh, you hadn't got to send somebody bring something down from heaven. It's already here. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? You know, there when he went talking about this and talking about the sea and bringing it from the sea, and as Paul talked about from the deep, or the Greek word there translated meaning the abyss, talking about the very dark, deep place. You know who I thought about? I thought about Jonah. Amen. Did he not come from the abyss? Did he not come from the deep? Sure he did. He came and came over the sea and was vomited out by, he went down to the very depths, and he came and he brought the message to Nineveh and preached the message that God had given him. I want to tell you, greater than Jonah is here.
Yeah.
Amen. A greater than Jonah is here. Amen. He came from afar. When the Bible says that he came down from heaven, brethren, we just don't realize how far he did come down. And I'm not talking about geographically. I'm not talking about in miles. Amen. I'm talking about, amen, in condition and state. When it says that he came down from heaven, yes, he came down. He came way down. Oh, he had to humble himself. He submitted unto the being made flesh. He had to bow. He had to stoop. He had to bend. He lowered himself. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made like his brethren with this body that could die. You see, God is a spirit and a spirit can't die. The Word had to be made a body, but yet a sinless body. No sin in it, but yet he had to be able to die. And he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit.
Amen.
Thank God. Oh,
amen.
How rich the Word of God is. What a great blessing. And you see, this is the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, so many of God's people, they misproportion that and misplace that. It's not talking about the gospel being preached and people being able then to believe it in order to get saved for heaven and immortal glory. That's what it's talking about. Let's keep it all in the context as it flows. I hope you see the picture. It just flows down through there. It all fits together. Amen. When he goes on there in Romans 10 and says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, they should have mixed. They should have exercised those that were God's, amen, spiritual seed. Not only natural seed of Abraham, but spiritual seed of the seed. Not seeds, but the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's get back to this and try to finish this up right here. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the Word is very nigh unto thee. The Word is nigh to thee, and in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That thou mayest do it. See, then he goes in and says, "See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." Oh, when he's talking about before his people, he has set forth life or death. He's not talking about eternal life or dead in trespass and sin. He's talking about in the same sense, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. It's in that same vein, it's in that same thought that he is speaking of it here. But it's the Apostle Paul, as he borrows from Deuteronomy there, from the Old Testament. You see, Christ, he preached from the Old Testament. The apostles preached from the Old Testament. You know, it's amazing how many people want to disavow the Old Testament. Well, it's the New Testament. That was the Old. They don't even want to hear nothing out of the Old. God, it's like God was a different God in the Old Testament. I tell you, this Bible, the Old and the New Testament goes together like a hand in glove. They are harmonious. They fit so concise. You see, what is concealed in the Old Testament, it's revealed in the New Testament. Thank God that we're on this side, and we see and have more even than they had in the Old Testament, because Christ has come, and we have the writings of the apostles, the writings particularly of our apostle of the Gentiles, that teaches such mysteries as was hidden from the very foundation of the world. And that God has revealed in His precious, precious Word. Now, back there to Romans chapter 10. But in verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee." And we just read that there from Deuteronomy, where the Apostle Paul is quoting, "Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." So here the Apostle Paul calls it the word of faith. The word of faith. Oh, I trust this morning that as I have tried to preach Jesus, as I have tried, amen, to preach, it's all of grace to show, amen, that it's all of His sovereign purpose and His sovereign work. That faith has arisen within you out of your spiritual nature, out of your heart, to trust and believe and to have greater confidence in the Lord and exercise of that faith. So God doesn't have to do anything else as far as bringing it down. It's here, the Apostle Paul is saying, the Lord has already come down and preached it. These things are taken care of, and this word of faith which we preach, this word is nigh thee, and he's going to tell them just how nigh it is. It's even in thy mouth. That was pretty close, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That's pretty close. That it's in thy mouth.
Yeah.
And then they were to do something. They were to do something with that word of faith. Now, this really would take on a different, special meaning, especially with these Jewish brethren that the apostle is desiring to be enlightened, that he's desiring that they would see and understand, those of his kindred, that they would be delivered from this state of ignorance and trusting in the work of the law, they're working it, rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that it is all of grace. And for them to confess Christ, it meant a lot. We just don't really realize exactly how so. Remember on the day of Pentecost, when there were some 3,000 added. Remember the things that came about there, and the things that were brought about in order to help and to accommodate these new Jewish by blood and converting over from Judaism to Christianity, to following the Lord Jesus Christ and to confess Christ. You see, their families denied them. Their families cast them out. They lost their inheritance. They were counted as the scum and the dregs of the earth, if you please. This is why for whatever period of time, and we can read there in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and forever, how long it was, we don't know, but it was a temporary situation, that there had to be extra care and extra seeing after and welfare for individuals, because when they confessed the name of Jesus Christ, they lost everything. They lost everything, far as in this life, far as finances and their other relatives and help in this life and so forth. That's why widows had to be taken care of that had converted and turned to the Lord, because their families turned their backs on them and so forth. So all of these different circumstances and situations came in to play there. But the apostle is teaching this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Yeah.
Here's a salvation. Here's a saving. So there's a lot of things that I'd like to say up on that. So we're going to stop there. Time's gone anyway. But I just wanted you to see how that just flowed right on into it, and it will just flow right on in the next verses and right on down through this 10th chapter. So we'll stop there. Let's select a song. Public open door of the church.